Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. This is the third week since we've been in our study through the book of Corinthians. Last week, very thankful to Jesus for how he used Bill Ketz to teach us in walking in the Spirit, life according to the Spirit. And then the week before that, we had Resurrection Sunday. And the week before that, we were in the 1 Corinthians, and just as a little bit of a mind review, is Paul's theme, where he's at in our study today, as we pick up again in our study, chapter 6. This theme started in chapter 5, where he switched his emphasis to say, hey, it's been reported among you, and then he lists some problems that were in the church. In other words, somebody had written a letter to the Apostle Paul, saying, hey, Paul, while you're over in Ephesus, you know, your last missionary journey, you were here in Corinth, and you planted the church, and since you've left, there's these problems that have come up. And we want to make you aware of them so that you can counsel the church on what to do. And so the first item, starting in chapter 5, is that it's reported that there was sexual immorality among them, and that they were ripping each other off, taking each other to court, etc., in front of the world. So in other words, to really kind of wrap it up with last week's study, they weren't walking according to the Spirit. And then Paul's answers to this problem of them not living according to the Spirit, he really says that because there's two reasons why you're not. One is, some of the people in your midst aren't even capable of walking in the Spirit because they're not saved. And if they're not saved, you can't walk according to the Spirit. And so you need to make sure that within the church, those people who are professing to be Christians but are so obviously sold out to live the world and live, Satan says, jump, they say, how high, but I'm a Christian. Paul's saying, no, that you need to tell those guys, either call yourself a non-Christian and say you want to learn about Jesus, or don't fellowship with us, one of the two, because there's a problem with your life. And then the other true Christians, that true believers in Jesus who had the Holy Spirit in them, they were also not walking according to the Spirit because they were being influenced by these false teachers in the church. And it's so easy for us when we're not being taught the truth, not being called to holiness, it's easy, very easy for us to fall back into the things of the world, to fall back into sin. And so then he deals with what to do in that case. The solution in that case is to remember we've been bought with a price. We've been bought by Jesus. We no longer have to do these things. You were that way. You were a victim of the world. You were serving the world. Now you're serving Jesus. Remember who you are, a new creature in Christ. And that's really what he goes on to continue to teach this week. And he keeps dealing with the subject of immorality, problems within marriage and in the family, singlehood, and we're going to see those today. So reviewing verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6 is our lead-in. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, because it's obvious they aren't filled with the Spirit of God. If you're living in those things, loving it, living it, then you're not saved. And those people that were in the church saying, you know, I can be an extortionist for Jesus, I can be a pornographer for Jesus, I can be a whatever for Jesus, an adulterer for Jesus. No, you can't. If you're really Jesus's, if you belong to Jesus, then you're going to, if that stuff even touches your life, you're going to be disgusted with it, and you're going to agree with God that it's sin, and you're going to want to turn away from it because you know it's from the enemy. So don't be deceived. People that want to live in that, they're not Christians. They're not saved. They need to be told so that they can repent and get right with God, truly get saved. And verse 11 makes it clear, and such were some of you. You guys used to be this way, used to be homosexuals, but you were washed. The blood of Jesus washed you of your sins. You've been sanctified, set apart by God is what that word means, but you were justified. That means that God made it as if you never did sin in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So everybody that really understands what it is to be truly saved, truly washed, truly forgiven, truly remorseful of those things that we've done in the past in our life of servanthood to the world, and we realize the precious blood of Jesus was shed for us to give us that forgiveness in that life, they know they don't want to offend God anymore by continuing in those things. And that's the sign of true salvation. And, you know, as we've emphasized in our previous study, and we're going to see the same kind of teachings today about knowing the difference between whether you're really saved or not. Verse 12 through 14, and then we'll look more carefully at these verses. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. So looking at verse 12, and he continues with the theme. Immorality was rampant in their church. It's hard for us as Americans to relate to that problem, you know, jokingly saying. I mean, it's rampant in America today. If Paul were here, he would say, man, you know, I need to redo the Corinthian letter. They were only this bad, and now America's this bad. I need to give more of an emphasis to the teaching of this problem that plagues all generations of Christians. It's one of the most powerful things that Satan uses to deceive and wipe out testimonies. So in verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The false teachers of Corinth must have been saying, hey, God forgives us. Paul has taught that Jesus, basically the handwriting of the law that was against us, was nailed to the cross. That we are no longer condemned by the law. In a spiritual way, all the speed limit signs, all the laws have been removed because it's the law that can condemn. You know, if you speed, somebody stops you on the highway and they give you a ticket and they cite some RCW that says you're not supposed to do that. And they have to be able to cite an RCW to be able to then have the judge said, you have broken this law. Well, see, for us to be justified in Christ, just as if we'd never done anything, and to be forgiven, and to know we have everlasting life, Jesus did really have to clear out the law. It is no longer there to condemn true Christians. But the false teachers were saying, so since the law is gone, let's goof off. It's almost like, what would you do if all the laws were ripped out from the speed limit signs along the road? Would you be a reckless driver? If the answer is yes, because I want to drive fast. I don't care if I kill anybody. I don't care what impact it has on me. Then you're not regenerated. So you haven't got the mind of God. You haven't got the Holy Spirit living in you. Because see, when we get the Holy Spirit living in us, we sit there and we go, you know, God, your law was good. Because those laws were established for safety, for my own safety, the safety of others, that I wouldn't do these things that would have impact on other people's lives. So go ahead, rip the signs off. God, help me. Help me to truly obey your laws here, even though they're not there to condemn me. Well, see, the false teachers must have been just saying, hey, everything's lawful now. But Paul says, but it's not helpful. It's not helpful, all these things. So there's some things that would just destroy your life. Sexual immorality is one of them. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, in our recent news, we have Captain Richard Phillips, who was the captain of that American commercial ship that was captured and held hostage by the Somali pirates. By way of analogy, you know, he was set free. You know, the American military sniper teams of the U.S. Navy SEALs, they took out those guys, as we all know from that watched the news, and he was set free. Can you imagine the exhilaration that he realizes, I was dead. In my mind, I considered myself dead. But I'm so thankful I'm alive. And that those Navy SEALs made it possible for me to be made alive. He's brought back onto the ship. They're going to take him to Kenya. But they had to divert because there was another ship that was being attacked by Somali pirates. So the USS Bainbridge runs off to there. Sorry, Captain, wish we could get you home, but we've got another mission. Now, what do you think the Navy SEALs would have thought if he jumped into the water and said, "Hey, Somali pirates, you couldn't get that ship, but take me back. I want to be your captive again." People would have gone, "What is wrong with him? Doesn't he want to be set free from the captivity of those Somali pirates? Why would he? Oh, no, I love being a slave to these people that have AK-47 stuck in my head." Satan has an AK-47 stuck at your head, and the biggest one he uses is immorality and lying and cheating and adultery and all this other stuff, and he's just putting it all to your head to enslave you, to get you back to your old life. And if you jump back into the... You're as foolish as the captain, Richard Phillips, jumping back in to get into a Somali gunboat. And then let's make it even worse. Let's say that the whole SEAL team was taken out, or the best SEAL in the whole country was taken out in saving your life, and you jump back into the Somali. This guy gave his life for you, and you acted like it was nothing. You trampled the blood of the man who set you free so you could go back into slavery. And see, and that's what Paul is saying. He goes, "What's with you guys? Yes, the Lord has lifted away the law. But let's not use our liberty as an occasion to sin," he says in other letters. It's not helpful. See, we as Christians know what is helpful and what's not helpful. We know the things that bring death and destruction to the people around us. Why do we want to jump back into those boats and join those who are destroying their lives because they're deceived by the enemy who hates their soul and their life? "Yes, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I am not going to jump back into the slavery of Satan and all that he wants me to do with God's help. See, I can't say I'm going to do that in my own strength. I'm like you and everybody else. I mean, I have a flesh that wants to jump back because we remember it. We think about it. But then I have to keep in my mind the reality of, but how could I give again to the world the things that Jesus bought me out of? And when I do foolishly sin against God again, then I'm remorseful about it. I hate it. I want to just remember again what he's done for me and say and thank him for the forgiveness that he gives. So do you have, ask yourself a question, everybody that's here in this room, do you have a power over sin? I would say if you don't have a power over the sins that used to enslave you, then it is because you might not truly have the Spirit within you. You might not be truly saved. And you need to get truly, truly saved. Because when the Holy Spirit does come inside of us, and we do see that Jesus shed his blood for us, there is a power that comes to true believers that says, "I don't want to do that stuff anymore." And if you do it, you feel so differently about it than you did before. You used to take pleasure in it, now you hate it. So if you have this power over sin, this disdain for sin, you are saved. And if you don't, you're probably not saved, and it's time to get on your knees and repent and truly get born again. Verse 13, "Foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." I think based on, again, we don't know what the question was, but we see his answer. I think the false teachers were saying, "Hey man, sex is like food. You have to have it." People say that today. In fact, the psychologists, you know, use Maslow's hierarchy of needs of man. You know, you need to breathe, you need to have food, you need to have sex. It's the same lie today. Paul's saying, you know, yeah, the body wants food. Food's for the stomach, stomach's for food, but God's going to destroy them both. What did Jesus say? When Satan came to him and said, "If you're hungry," he's been not eating for 40 days, he's hungry, "tell the stone to be turned into bread and eat it." And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now see, after 40 days of not eating, you are very nearly dead, physically. But see, what Paul is reminding us is that this body is going to die. Our soul lasts forever. Jesus was saying, to serve Satan for the sake of something satisfying for this flesh might prolong this life for a little while, but it's going to cause eternal damnation of the soul in the plan of God. So I don't need to eat. I don't need to breathe. I don't need to have sex. I don't need to be immoral. I don't need to do any of these things. What I need to do is just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's no, for a Christian, there's no hierarchy of needs. See, these psychologists, they look at fallen, corrupt, going to hell man and figure out what they need. But see, Christians are not fallen, going to hell man and women. We are new children of God. And we have the right to die. We have the right, because we've been born again, we have the right to die to self. In fact, we're commanded to die to self. And all this, yeah, Kevin, it sounds easy. Yeah, but. But if you walk with Jesus, obey Him, serve Him, especially in this area, you will die on the day that the Lord allows you, and you will have accomplished so much more for Jesus in your witness and your testimony, because Satan is trying to ensnare people in this immorality so that their witness is lost, maybe even their lives are lost, and everything else associated with it, and they can't be used. See, Satan doesn't want you to be used by God, and if you get saved, he knows you're a threat, he'll try and destroy your witness. And I don't personally know anybody that he hasn't tried to destroy their witness through immorality. And we must flee from him, as it'll go on to say, food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Yes, food keeps us alive physically, but the spirit allows us to consider other things more important. And you can again ask yourself the question, am I really living spiritually or fleshly? Am I living my life really looking for another thing to enjoy in a fleshly way? Or am I living my life and waking up with the conscious knowledge that Jesus is in charge of my life, and so I wake up, oh, I lived through the night, praise Jesus, Jesus, what do you have for me today? And, you know, of course, you know, I want you to go work and provide for your family and protect your children and wife, and I want you to do this and do that. And also, I might just bring somebody to share with you today, you know, that I want you to share with today, and I'll touch your heart with just a moment of, could you just get away from what you want to do and just do something that I'm going to ask you to do today? Are you even open? Is your ear even listening to, maybe Jesus is going to divert my plan today? And if the answer is yes, then you'll have the great joy of being used by God. Verse 13, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So he's refuting the false teachers who are saying, you know, this is the way you got to do it. That's the way we are. That's the way we'll be. Paul says, nope, not for God's children. Your body now, as he's going to go on to say, has been purchased by God. When it was yours, when you were living for yourself, dying in your trespasses and sins, headed for hell, you could do what you wanted to. God was calling to you, saying, would you like to have life? But now that you said, yes, I want life. I want life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that blood that was falling from his brow, where the crown of thorns was pushed in, and the blood and water from his side was all purchasing you and setting you free. It's no longer your body. And the more if we could just get that into our mind, it's not my body to do with what I want to anymore. I don't have to say to Satan, you know, what do you want me to do, you know, and fall into the traps that he sets for us. Because God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power if you're truly saved. We can throw that in there. If you're truly saved, God's going to raise you up. He's going to raise up your body to be a glorified body, which we will never, ever be tempted again. We will never be at want. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven with God, created, you know, the God who created everything, and he's given us eternity, and he says there's many mansions in his Father's house, and there's not going to be a bummer day forever. Never a temptation forever. That's what he has for those who want to give up the temporary pleasures of this life that are just that long. Just give them up for this life for the sake of having everlasting life with a God who created us for something so much better than what we're experiencing. But man chose sin in the garden, brought death and sin into the world, and corrupted this place. Verse 15 through 17, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Looking at these verses more carefully, and we have to understand as a backdrop that in the city of Corinth, Corinth was known for being an immoral city. And they had a temple in Corinth that there was over 1,000 temple prostitutes available for anybody that wanted to come and go worship the gods of the Corinthians. And along with it, you had your fling with, you know, one of your clicks of the mouse porno women. And that's what people were doing all around the Christian church. And so people are becoming Christians. Okay, Paul, we're serving Jesus now. And these guys are saying it's still okay to do that. And what do we do? And the answer is, Paul's saying, no, it's not okay to do that. It's not okay to be involved with the immorality that is rampant in this world. And he quotes Genesis 2:24. This is so important for all of us to understand. Genesis 2:24, Jesus said, when he created Adam and Eve before the fall of man, he put them together. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. God created the physical relationship between a man and a woman before the fall. He told them to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, Adam and Eve would have had many, many children and enjoyed the perfect relationship, perfect physical relationship. There would have been no apprehensions, no sin, no thoughts that struggled in that relationship. It would have been just a wonderful, wonderful, glorious gift from God in the relationship between man and woman. And would have gone on for their children and their children's children and their children's children as long as they avoided the sin of listening to Satan and his lies about the God who created them. But they ruined it. And what's come into the world because of that is every perversion of what God had in the beginning created to be perfect and good. Matthew 19:4, Jesus said the same thing where he quoted this. Have you not read, when they were talking about divorce, asking about divorce, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female and said for this reason, and they shall be joined together, become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then Paul is saying, don't you realize that God did create this thing, that when a man and a woman come together, they have become one. And that doesn't change because man has sinned. It's just the way it is. So if you guys go up to the temple prostitutes, or if you do anything else, it doesn't change the fact that there will be something that unites there. It's just that you'll be uniting here and here and here and here in a perverted way of Satan, and you'll mess your life up. And in a way, you've united yourself with God by faith in Him, and if He tells you not to do this stuff, you're also committing adultery and fornication against Him. And so not only are you committing a fornication and adultery against your wife, you're also committing fornication and adultery against God. And when God made the marriage relationship, it was like you come together and you're forever together and faithful. And when we come to God, we're supposed to come together, we're going to be forever together, and we're going to be faithful. So the lesson, especially for you single people here, and I can't emphasize this enough, and cultures in the past have made it such an emphasis, and when they do, they prosper, is to stay a virgin until you're married. Legally married, as a man and a woman, to stay a virgin, and I would say for the guys and even for the girls too. And that means even in your mind, don't let your eyes cast on any other person. And if you do that, you will be blessed by God. The real relationship that you have with your wife and husband later on will be starting out so much better than 99.9% of every relationship in America, indeed the West. And the hazards for the boys is if you aren't faithful, virtuous, being able to tell, I even tell people, I said, you know, it's almost getting to the point that any young lady who really loves Jesus and therefore would be a great catch as a wife in this culture Any woman that really, really loves Jesus and wants to be wise about the saying I do to the man who would be worthy of taking in a nice, virgin, loving Jesus woman would say, are you a virgin? Since you being a believer with Jesus, are you a virgin? Have your eyes cast themselves upon other people? Have you ever been with somebody else? And I tell the guys, I'm telling all you guys here, it's like, in a way, if the answer is no, she should look for another. And because that's what she should get. Tragically, the other downside of that, she'll probably die an old maid. There isn't any other. But shouldn't we challenge each other to that level of holiness? And even if you're not there, even if you're not there today and you say, man, Kevin, you know, you're saying something I could never do. And see, that's the other tragedy about sin. The tragedy is you can't undo this sin. You can't go back. You can't turn the clock back. You can't jump on a time machine. Let's do this right this time. But what you can do, and this is the no condemnation part of this, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But what you can do is purpose today, Jesus, I want to be that virtuous man for my wife. Whether you're married or whether you're going to be married, you still have a wife out there. And you still have a husband out there. And anything that you do to pollute against the Word of God in this, you are messing with, even as a single person, you are messing with your future wife. You are messing with your future husband. And you will suffer in your relationship together. And God would not have it be so. But God's law says, I can bless your marriage. I can bless everything about your marriage if you do it my way. If you don't do it my way, it won't be the same. And so it's just a matter of what we want. You know, what do we want in life? Do we want to serve Jesus, even say, which requires a lot of dying to self, saying no to the flesh, calling upon God for His wisdom, His power to live and walk the Holy Spirit life. But the fruits of that are peace and patience and kindness and all the other things that God will bless you with in your relationship with your spouse or future spouse. Verse 18, again, the emphasis here, so strong, flee. The Greek word flee means run really fast. Flee. Get out of there. Flee sexual immorality. For every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, that He owns you. G-O-D apostrophe S. You are owned. You've been bought with a price. The title of our study today. Let's turn to Genesis 39:6, the most famous flee sexual immorality passage in the Bible, one that should be meditated upon by all men especially, but women too, because women are susceptible also. What does it mean to flee? Joseph, this is a story about Joseph. Joseph is, in fact, a study of Joseph's life is amazing. The guy, for years and years and years, here this man fears God, loves God, and what does he get in return? All kinds of bad circumstances come in his life. He so loves God, and as a result, his brothers want to kill him. And then they decide, well, instead of killing him, let's send him to slavery in Egypt, which is all the same as dead to a Jewish boy going off to Egypt. And then, because of God's working circumstances in his life, he ends up working for a pretty prominent guy in the Egyptian government. And he's managing this man's household, Potiphar. And in Genesis 39:6, thus he left all that he had, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Okay, you're so wise. God has made you such a wise young man. It's my slave. I'm gonna let you have my bank account, my investment portfolio, and you go make it happen. And everything in this house is yours because you are making me rich, is really what's going on here. And he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate, was able to just totally rely on Joseph for everything. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." The temptation of sexual immorality. And if you really meditate, put yourself in that position. Prominent guy, prominent woman, she's probably an attractive woman, you know, and just, hey, nobody's watching, etc., etc. It would have been a temptation, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do, emphasis, underline, highlight, this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, that's we have to train our mind to just be thinking when the pop-ups come and this comes and that comes. Our mind has to be thinking, how could I do this wickedness before God? How could I do such a thing? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, Satan's tactic is to never give up. Day by day. You know how long we're going to have to struggle with this, guys and girls too? The rest of our life. Is it ever going to stop? No. If I think it stopped, oh, I've got it nailed. Am I safe then? No. Because Satan is going to keep on keeping on until he gets you, or you wear him out at the rapture when he sees, man, I never got that guy. I never got her. Never got him to fall into sin. Day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her, to be with her, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You know, just, again, imagine the temptation. But what was it that saved him from the temptation? His love for his master. His awareness that it would be wickedness against God. And we can flee from it when we have our love for our master Jesus. And we don't want to do this wickedness before God. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us," you know, meaning her master, her husband. "He came in to me to lie with me. He was going to rape me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And he goes to jail and almost dies. And here's the other thing. Those that are really purveyors of sexual immorality, they don't really care about you. I mean, you know, she, "Lie with me. I love you so much." Does she love him? No, she hates him. That's the other thing you got to keep in your mind. This is not love. This is lust. This is not agape. This is eros. The Greek word for eros, you know, Greek word eros, for which is translated love sometimes, it means I lust for you. I have, you know, where we get erotic. See, we have to understand true love. Because the true joy and peace of the Christian walk comes only from agape love, self-sacrificing love for others, willingness to die to self. He had agape love for her and for his master. She had eros love, which can turn on a dime, can turn to hatred in a second. And so many people I've watched, Christians I've watched over the years, go off into a relationship that they think is love, only to find that when the masks are pulled off, there's nothing but long fangs and teeth that have bitten and devoured the two or three or whatever are involved. And we have to understand that that's what's behind the mask. You know, Satan puts this nice little happy face on the immorality of the world. And then as soon as he's got you, he pulls the face off and all of a sudden you're in gripped with the depths of despair of having played the fool. As the book of Proverbs teaches, for the man that Proverbs, Solomon watches the man, the fool, that goes off to the immorality that's on the street corner. So, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And while we're turning there, just think, what if Joseph didn't flee? I think that if Joseph would not have fled, there wouldn't be an Israel today. Because in reality, he saved his entire family. Because he did flee. And even though when he was fleeing and obeying God, things got worse in his life, he might have even been sitting in the jail for a split second saying, you know, God, I do what you tell me to do and I end up in jail. For years, falsely accused and all the other things that happened. Read the rest of the story. I mean, he was terrible. Maybe I should have just sinned. You know, you would have understood under the circumstances, wouldn't you? But see, if he would have sinned, ultimately she would have turned on him. And what would have happened when she would have turned on him then? Then he wouldn't have been going to prison. Then he would have been killed. He wouldn't have been the rescuer for the nation, for his brothers and his sisters and his father. If he wouldn't have been the rescuer for his father, then there wouldn't have been a nation of Israel during the drought. There wouldn't be a today. There wouldn't be a Jesus. So, see, in God's plan, God had to pick a man who feared God to bring us to here today, where we have a Jesus and a Savior. And see, God wants you to fear Him because He's got a plan to use you, and you can blow the plan if you want to. I mean, it's not like God's plan is going to get messed up, even like Mordecai said to Esther. You know, Esther, if you don't go to the king and get this turned around, I mean, God will deliver the Jews some other way because He has to. He has to deliver the Jews. But He'll use somebody else, but you will die. And how do you know that you're not here in this place in this time for such a time as this? See, God's plan is not going to be thwarted. It's just whether you're going to be involved in it or not. And you want to be involved in His plan, and you can disqualify yourself by actually dying. I mean, we live in a time where you can die by not listening to the encouragements of Paul, and it won't be God's fault, because it was the encouragements of God to live according to His ways. Flee, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And how obvious does this have to be? I mean, I can remember when I got onto my submarine, my doc, you know, we called him doc, that there's a corpsman assigned to the submarine. He's our doctor on a submarine. And when I was checking in, he goes, what are you allergic to? Penicillin and sulfur. And he goes, he literally tried to get me off of the submarine because I was allergic to penicillin and sulfur. He goes, hey, officers, I mean, the first time we flew into the Philippines, I mean, I'm not going to be able to treat this guy. This is back in the 70s, and this is when, you know, antibiotics are supposed to cure all this. And, you know, in your face, God, you know, you've used this plague, gonorrhea, to curse us, but we found antibiotics. We're going to have a sexual revolution. You can't stop us. We're going to get rid of all these diseases, and we're going to be able to do whatever we want to do. And so he was afraid, you know, that, well, we only have penicillin and sulfur for this stuff, and what are we going to do? And I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about me, because I'm going to serve Jesus, and, you know, I'm not going to go running around in the Philippines if we ever get there. And that's what I did. In fact, I deliberately wouldn't go off until I found out. I took other people's duty. Until I found out one of the times we were in the Philippines, there's a Bible study in town just outside the gate. And so you walk from this American base in the Philippines, and it's normal America. You walk out the gate, and it's just like somebody just changed the world so radically you can't even comprehend it unless you've been there. And you've got prostitutes coming up to you just, you know, here, you know, I want to go. And you got people that are doing it. It's just in your face. And just hardly being able to meander yourself through the beggars, the prostitutes and everything to get into this room and, oh, the light of Christianity. And we're going to listen to a Walter Martin teaching tape on the cults and, you know, learn about the Bible and teach. And then, you know, got to leave there. And you're going through this dark world of Satan's hell pit again. And, you know, you work. Well, see, not the people that were unsaved on the boat, they loved the dark hell pit. And then, you know, in the weeks heading back home, you know, hear them agonizing because it's, you know, not just a simple matter of getting a shot and everything's wonderful. And you know what, when they were mocking you for not joining them, you know, now who's mocking? As you guys are struggling physically, and some of them not even cured by the time they got home because they were starting to have the resistant strains. And then since then, I've heard doctors say that if some of these gonorrhea strains have gotten to the point where it's like your kidneys or your life. We can give you this shot, and it'll get rid of the gonorrhea, but it'll probably take your kidneys with it, or we can just not treat it, and you'll die. You don't get that from stealing, lying, other things, but that's why Paul said, flee sexual immorality, because you sin against your own body. Another thing to stick in your head, why would I want to sin against my body? And people don't care about that. They don't think about it in the midst of it. That's why you have to think about it before. And it's also like when we were having the homosexual debates down in Olympia, when we were down there trying to encourage the legislators along with hundreds of other people to not sign this bill, which ended up being signed. There was two homosexuals across the street from us, and a few of us went over to go talk to them, and they mocked us. They mocked us because they said, isn't it interesting that we were here a few days ago, I can't remember how long ago, 2-3 weeks, he said, I can't remember, when we had our little rally. It was a beautiful, sunshiny day, and look at it, it's raining on you guys. And I said, you know, I'll take rain over AIDS and other things that are killing so many of you. And he was greatly offended by that, might have even had AIDS. I mean, he was so offended, it was the conversation stopper. But it's the truth. And it's the truth of the Word of God. I'd rather have it rain. I'd rather be locked up in a prison falsely accused. I'd rather be shot out of a torpedo tube because they don't like the fact that I didn't go partying with them. I would rather go do anything than to pollute the body that God has given me, that He purchased, that He wants to use to His glory and not for me to go serve the things of the world. So, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit inside of us? Can you imagine? That Holy Spirit probably is, I know the Holy Spirit is probably going, oh, Kevin, I mean, really? Don't you know why I'm in here? Does your mind and your deeds have to just kind of make me feel like I'm, you know, going into a cesspool? Could you please get me out of the cesspool of the things of this world? I'm offended at these things. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, it really, in summary, to this section of Scripture before he gets into another issue, he's saying some of the people in Corinth were faking a devotion to Jesus, and the solution was to kick them out of the church. Others were still caught up in the old ways, and the solution is to stop it. You know, it's nothing magic, it's just stop it. You belong to God, and the consequences of sin are devastating in this area. And that's what's supposed to be in our mind to help us walk the Spirit-filled walk as Christians. Then he deals with another problem, and I think the question that was in the letter is people in Corinth were saying, hey, now that I'm a Christian man or a Christian woman, how am I supposed to behave as a single person? What am I supposed to do as a single person, as a married person? This next chapter deals with single person, married person, and I think because they would, back in that culture, they would arrange marriages. Fathers would say to somebody, to another neighbor, hey, my little daughter, when she grows up, she'll be your son's wife. There would have been those arranged marriages. And, well, now what do I do? Now I'm a Christian. My daughter's a Christian, arranged with this guy. What do I do with all this? That's all this chapter we're not going to get. But just one thing here to kind of wrap up our study today. But it says, verse 1 through 5, and this will be as far as we go. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man, and I think it's saying a single man, not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and to come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Looking at these verses, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now touch, this Greek word, the first time it was used in the New Testament is Matthew 8:2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you can, make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That's the first time the word is used. But there's another meaning to this word that is very, very important in Acts chapter 28, verse 2, where it says, and the barbarous people, this is Paul has, you know, as shipwrecked, swum with the debris onto the beach, and he is, they're lighting a fire to warm up, and they're traveling in the winter, and they would have expired from the elements had they not. And the barbarous people, these non-believings of this island they've crash-landed onto, shipwrecked onto, showed us no little kindness, meaning they showed a lot of kindness, for they kindled a fire. That kindled a fire is the same Greek word for touch. And so, because it was understood that, you know, touch can kindle a fire. I can remember the first time Juanita touched my hand, kindled a fire. That's been going on for 30-some years. And see, it's okay. That's legal fireworks. You know, and that's what God is saying. Legal fireworks are totally okay. It's the illegal stuff that'll kill you. And Jeremy was talking about this with the youth here, and Joelle, making this emphasis, and that is, it's easy to start a fire, it's pretty hard to put it out. In fact, millions have a hard time putting it out. I was actually thinking, you know, I've got some fuse cord, you know, for like, you know, how they have on M80s. It's waterproof. Those are illegal, by the way. I know that. but that you once you light that, you can throw the M80 into the water. It's not going to go out. You can't. You just stop. It's not going to go out until what? And blows up. And so I was going to do a little demo here, and I thought I'd clear you all out. You say, I don't trust you. It was going to go to an empty M80, and then it was just going to burn. And so, within the context of marriage, it's legal and it's all right to light the flames of passion and to let them have their controlled explosion of God's ordained gift to man and women in the context of marriage. If you start lighting something before that, you can end up doing great harm to yourself and to the person that you're with. And you just don't understand. See, all you young people could talk to all of us old people, and we could tell you all about the consequences, whether in our own lives or the people that we've seen. And, you know, it's just like when I was young and at the country club my parents used to belong to, we were on the swim team. And every year after swim team practice, on the morning after the 4th of July, we would go down to where they launched all the fireworks on the 4th of July, and we'd pile up the unburned stuff that was coming down as colors, pile it up and light it, and, you know, think, isn't this fun being pyros? And it was a lot of fun being pyros. And this particular 4th of July, it had been so damp that night that there was a lot more duds than normal that went up and then would come down and, you know, break on the ground. And for those that have been to aerial displays of fireworks, you've seen the ones that just go up and they just go boom. No colors, just boom. Well, one of those was a dud. Came down, landed on the ground, you know, just broke open. And we go over there, some friends of mine and I, we go over and we go, oh, look at this thing, you know, it's about that long, about that big around. Has a tube on the top of it. I bet you that's a flare. I bet you that's a flare. Let's just light a smoking capstick, which they don't have them anymore, but had these smoking capsticks that would just burn down a little black cat at the end. So it was a nice fuse to light this thing by going down in the tube. So the guy does that, and you know, blew me back into a ditch, nearly knocked me out, blew out both my eardrums, open up my shin bone down to the bone. And, you know, I sit there, whoa, that was stupid. I need to get out of here before I get in trouble. And then I realize, oh, I can't stand up. Oh, my bone. You know, that really looks cool. But my brother's running off. Craig, come back. He's coming back. His hands are all shredded, and, you know, he's got a big wound here. And you know, praise God, we lived. But we've all got scars to show for it because we were foolish, because we did not know. And any of the adults that were there would have said, you know what, you guys are just brainless. You just don't have it up here. You don't just go thinking it's a flare when it's not a flare. You will possibly kill yourself. So you young'uns and you old ones and you in-between ones, let's learn from the Word of God that we have to be careful what we touch. We have to be careful what we light on fire. You have to be careful what you think is okay and safe and, you know, will just be some fun. When Satan has left all these landmines and traps all over this world to destroy us, to kill us. By the grace of God, I would imagine that most people sitting in this room have the scars of this associated with this on all of us. Praise God you're alive. To live another day, to serve Jesus, to walk with Him, to say, and to repent and ask for forgiveness of God and of man. I've been foolish. I have blown myself up. I have blown others up. You know, the guy who lit that thing, he just got a little shrapnel wound in his thigh. And my brother who were further away, we got the brunt of it. See? You know, so we can affect others. We can blow other people up. We can do things that we so regret the rest of our life. So God would spare us. He would say, flee from it. Don't touch. Be careful. Wait for your husband. Wait for your wife. And then live in great devotion, agape love, fidelity, faithfulness, until death you depart, and you will be so blessed by God that you won't even be able to comprehend the great joys that He will give to you. And I pray that would be an encouragement to all of us. Let's turn as a closing verse. We were going to go further, but too many stories, I guess. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17 is our closing verse before we close in prayer. It's a parallel to the title of today, which is that we've been bought. You were bought at a price. And Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I thought we Christians aren't supposed to be in fear. supposed to just enjoy the grace of God. Well, Peter didn't. Somehow he didn't get that message. He says that we're supposed to live our time in a healthy fear of God. A healthy, respectful fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed, meaning bought back, with corruptible things like silver or gold. You know, God didn't just bail us out of jail with some, you know, gold coins that He gave to Satan. From your aimless conduct, all has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve hell, our aimless conduct. Received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Since, we're going to verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And we are commanded by God to then love, not Eros, not even phileo. Phileo is friendship love. You know, it's not Eros love. It's not supposed to be involved in that fleshly, erotic, lustful love, but agape love, self-sacrificing, deprivation of self. I don't care what I feel like doing. I want to obey God. Love for one another. Love for your wife, future or present. Love for your husband, future or present. Love for God. To die to self so you're available for Him in the kingdom. And even if you're having to flee and get accused by the world of being a crazy, do it to the glory of God, and He will use you mightily in this fallen world. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for just the joy of being able to serve You. And God, I pray for all of us, especially in this day that we live in, that You would help the truths of Your apostles and prophets of old could just so be brought to remembrance by the Holy Spirit at times of temptation, when the enemy's trying to deceive us, to rob us of what You have for us. And Lord, we're so thankful for that Spirit that You've given us, that You've bought us, redeemed us from this wicked world, ripped away the law that condemns us, but then gave us that law as just the commandments to bring life and joy, and that we would see it for what it is and to walk in the newness of life in a way that we could experience the joys You have for us and be set free from the traps of Satan. I pray for a special protection upon Your people here today, Lord, that each heart that You're touching with Your word, that it wouldn't just be a mind thing, but a heart thing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service.
Cool thing to just know He saved us. going to give us everlasting life. And no matter how this world goes crazy, or no matter how we die, no matter what, we're going to be with Him forever. And if that can be on our mind, the world looks strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, and it won't be as tempting. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.